You'll notice the sheet that's in front of you. It's sort of to give you an overview as far as what we were talking about last week. Last week we talked about really the prophetic calendar as far as what's happening, and you'll notice to begin with that if you can't read it, you can probably see the eye doctor and it'll help, but it'll. Yeah, well, that's good. But anyway, you'll find out that it comes from Romans chapter 11, and he talks about that if the wild olive branch can be engrafted in, he talks about once again that the natural branch can become a part of the nation once again. So we've taken Romans chapter 11. And began to divide it up as to how it goes through that passage of Scripture. We are now in what's called the church age. The church age, as you'll notice to begin with, was the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. The church age is going to then be completed with what's called the rapture of the church. We talked about the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also in 1 Corinthians 15, that instead of coming with the saints, we go to be with him and we meet the Lord in the air. Then what I said last week, and the reason I brought this to picture is because sometimes, unless you can visualize what's happening, you don't know exactly what I'm talking about. And sometimes I don't even know what I'm talking about, even though I can visualize it. So at least we're both on the same page. A lot of people think that as soon as the rapture takes place, the next great event on God's calendar is going to be the tribulation period. But as we saw last week in Ezekiel chapter 29, we looked at, by the way, for those of you that missed it, we looked at Ezekiel 38 and 39 to begin with. Then we turn back to Ezekiel 29, and it talks about Egypt being barren, desolate, from the Tower of Aswan, clear unto Ethiopia. In order to do that, the Nile River will have to, because it's going to affect the major river there, and it goes from a north-south direction, it has to come back down in order for that area to be barren, desolate. We're seeing right now the buildup of, when you come to Ezekiel 38 and 39, that the Prince of Rush, we'd call it Putin today, because whoever the chief prince at that given time. So he is going to come down into the nation of Israel. What happens in Ezekiel 29, back up a little bit, is that the next, which could happen to me after the rapture of the church, there could be a period of 40 years, because I believe that it's either through military action or, in our society today, probably more like an atomic explosion, because the whole thing is shaken, and then the land is barren, desolate for a period of 40 years. It's never happened. I am what's called a futurist. I believe that these things are going to happen in the future. And so then what starts the tribulation period? The tribulation period, as you'll notice on the chart, is a period of 7 years divided into 3.5 and 3.5. Or another time is time and half a time. When does it start? Is when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And so that's when they say peace, peace, but there is no peace. And so for the first 3.5 years, things go relatively smoothly as far as it can be, because there's still wars, rumors of wars, and negative things that are going on, according to Matthew 24. But what happens then in the middle, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, it's called sacrifices and oblations will cease. In other words, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist puts his image up in the temple to be worshipped as God. And at that time, as it says in Matthew 24, then shall be tribulation such as the world has never seen. It's called the Great Tribulation. That's the last half of the tribulation period, which is there once again. You have the first 3.5 years relatively peaceful as far as being able to worship, and then from the last 3.5 years, when the sacrifices and oblations will stop, then why do they call it the Great Tribulation? Because somewhere between 2/3 and 3/4 of the world's population is wiped out. I mean, if you have 7.8 billion people, that's a lot of people. And so it's going to be wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, and a lot of other things. We'll be seeing some of those as we begin to go through the book of Revelation. Also, then, what stops it? Well, you have the Battle of Armageddon, but really then then you'll find that Jesus Christ comes back to earth, second coming. And he comes back to earth there once again with the saints. And what does he do? At the rapture of the church, the only thing that's left are people that are lost. When it comes to the second coming, the only thing that's left are saved to enter the millennial kingdom. Now, what happens? There's actually two snatching aways. The first one is the snatching away of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trump, there once again the corruptible is going to put on incorruption, the mortal is going to put on immortality. And so at that time, there is a snatching away of believers. The only people that are left to enter the tribulation period are people that are lost. Now, the other thing that happens is that it says that in Romans chapter, I believe 11, verse 36, it says, "And all of Israel shall be saved." Well, how in the world are you going to have all Israel going to be saved? Because you'll find in Matthew chapter 24, that or 25, that there are two that are grinding at the mill. One's taken, one is left. Two people sleeping in bed. One's taken and one's left. Now the question would be, which do you want to be? Do you want to be taken or do you want to be left? Well, that time you want to be left, because there's going to be a snatching away of all those people that are unbelievers. Then at that point, all of Israel will be saved. Now, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, all of Israel is saved. Now, what else do you find at the beginning of the millennial kingdom? Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And so you don't have sin, self, and Satan beating the fire out of you. Now, 1,000 years passed, and then you're going to find the great white throne judgment. You're going to find in which the people, the graves are going to be opened up. And you're going to find that the books are open. And whoever's name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Now, see, we have covered probably about about 1,500 years in the last 5 minutes. That's not bad. That's nothing as to how long it'll take us to go through the book of Revelation. So I wanted that as a background, because it gives you a little bit of an idea time-wise, as to what you're talking about. Within the book of Revelation, we're going to start tonight. I have called it's a book of hope, and very few people look at it that way. I look at it totally different than most people, because you have to realize what is happening in 95 AD. First of all, you find some old man. His name's John. John is the writer of the book of Revelation. He's the writer of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he's also a writer of the Gospel of John. John was probably a teenager when he began to follow his cousin, Jesus Christ, because you have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and their mother was Salome. Salome was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and so you find at least two of the disciples were cousins, at least part cousins, because one was by the Holy Spirit, the other was natural birth. So then you have this fellow that's extremely young, the fellow that was a fisherman to begin with. But the Gospel of John is written in about 85 A.D. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is written then afterwards, somewhere between 85 and 90. And Revelation is written somewhere between 90 and 95 A.D. It's important because from 90 to around 90 A.D., there was a man that was in charge. His name was Domitian. Domitian was a emperor, but he persecuted the church. And what he did is an interesting thing, because here this old man is now, like I said, he has to be somewhere between 85 and 90 at least. And some say that he was boiled in oil by Domitian, but in some way he was miraculously saved from death. So you have an old man boiled in oil, and he's writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The purpose is because the church is going through tribulation. I mean deep tribulation, and it hurts. And so what we're going to look at begin with is that there's hope in chapter 1. There is hope when we're depressed. So if you're depressed, you don't know it, but chapter 1 is a pretty good one for you. You say, well, I sure don't get much out of it. Well, you'll find out that you get more than you think. The other thing we're going to have to do is, first of all, you're going to get a Bible. Do you need a Bible? There's one probably on the back of the seat. And got it. Turn to Revelation. You say, well, it's in King James. Well, that isn't what they wrote in, but it's what we got. Someone asked me just a couple weeks ago, why don't you have another translation? And my response is, do you see how old this guy is? Only thing I ever memorized clear up until 1970 was, and people say, 1970, that long ago? Well, I'm telling you, if you've done all your memorization out of one Bible, then you're going to keep doing it. Somebody asked me just a couple days ago, am I King James only? Well, I use the King James, but whatever floats your boat. I'm not going to get all excited because I found that people can be convicted out of whatever translation you grab a hold of. You can also come to know Christ with whatever you grab a hold of. And so I'm not going to argue over which translation, even though most people don't realize that when you start in writing the Bible, you either have the Textus Receptus or you have the Douay Version. I mean, yeah, and with the Textus Receptus, of which you have the King James, but also the Latin Vulgate, and so the King James was written out of the Latin Vulgate. So you can fuss all you want about translation. I'm not going to get into that. What I am going to get into is realize what it's like to be John. Then as you begin to write, what if it's hope for those who are depressed? How is this book an encouragement? Chapter 1. What are some of those things that as we begin to go through chapter 1 will you find encouraging? Because you think he's an old man, he's being persecuted, he's been set on the Isle of Patmos. Most of the people that he would call, every person that he started out the ministry with is now dead. He's the only guy that's left. And so then he begins to write. Now here's the other thing that you need to understand. What's the book of Revelation? What does Revelation mean? Revelation is what's called the unveiling. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. You're going to see Jesus Christ in a way in the book of Revelation that you see him unlike any of the Gospels or anything else. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it's sort of like I was preaching Sunday night about the encouragement and the stuff that we go through. As we begin to get into the Word of God, you're going to find that God has so many different facets. It's much like a diamond. You look at one and that's not it. You look at another and that's not it. You turn another way and that's not it. I mean, there's just cut after cut as you begin to shine different light on it. So what happens, though, is as we go through this thing called life, I'm here, first of all, to get to know God. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, that's number one. But then to know God, I need to have a daily relationship with him. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Now, as I get to know God, he allows me to go through a lot of different stuff. Some are good, some are bad, some you never want to have again. Some you think, oh my goodness, if this is what God wants. But you'll find that Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. You say, well, boy, what I'm going through is not good. Well, the good is verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. So as I go through these various things, I begin to learn different things about God. I learn different things about myself. But every time, I find that there's an unveiling. I don't look at Jesus Christ the same today as the day I got saved. There's a whole lot of things that have gone on. I don't look at God today as when I first got saved. And so he allowed a whole lot of things to go on in my life. Sometimes you just flat take a stupid pill and you do some dumb things, but you're going to learn some things about God. Now, here's a Murrayism. You don't even need to write it down, but I'll try to tell you when it's just my opinion. If there's a creation, there's a creator. If there's a creator, there's a God. And if there's a God, there are no accidents. And if there are no accidents, then everything I'm experiencing is so that I might get to know God better and be a blessing to somebody else. And so I'm here on earth to get to know God. Now, what happens when I read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? To me, that they were an apologetic. Each one of them was written to a different group of people at a different time. And so Matthew, as I've said before, was written to the Jew. And there's 70-some different quotes in the Old Testament. Mark was written to the Romans. A lot of stories. And here's the interesting thing about Mark. Whenever you find him taking control of something, to the Roman thinking, he's greater than. So when you find him walking on water, he's greater than. When you find him feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, he's greater than. Who in the world can turn five loaves and two fishes? He's greater than. And so then all the way through, he casts out demons. And what does that mean? He's greater than the demon. So that was Mark. And Luke was written by a Greek for the Greeks. And each one of them is to show that group of people that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Son of God. And so when you come to Luke has a lot of parables. Why? Because the Greek likes stories. They like parables. Then you come to John. John is written to the whole world. He says, talks about the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, but in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So the way we're going to reach people in our society is there, once again, first of all, there's a God. Well, how do I know that there's a God? Take a look at creation. Either all of this came from nothing or all this came from something. And so we start out with that. So John is a book that's written to the whole world. Also, you'll find that John is also written because by the time he comes along, in about 85 to 90, there's so many skeptics. So many skeptics. So in John, he says, I've written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah or Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. So two purposes for John is, first of all, that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So all the way through, you'll find him doing miracles, and truly, he says, just before that, he said, if I were to write down all the things that this Jesus did, the books could not even contain it. So I've just hit the surface. So in other words, he expects a step of faith, but not a blind leap of faith. Why? Because there's so many evidences that shows you. Now, what happens when all of a sudden, and believing, you might have life? Second purpose of the Gospel of John is that we might come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the Gospel is presented very clearly in there. Now, when you come to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, he says, I've written these things unto you, that what? That you may know that you have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. This is the record. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's it. So you either have the Son or you don't have the Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you're lost. But he says, I've written these things that you might know that you have eternal life. And so that is the background of a man named John. We've gone through the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and now the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written by the same one that wrote those other four books. But the amazing thing is that he's doing it after most of the people have died, and now there's a lot of persecution that's going on in around 90 to 95 A.D., and Domitian is the man that's doing the persecution. What I want to do is I want to go two directions. First of all, I'm going to let you do some talking. I hope. I'm going to let you to do some talking because I want you to be able to tell me what hope you get out of just a certain section. For instance, like the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bore witness of the word, of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keeps those things which are written, because for the time is at hand. In other words, it's shortly. It's going to come in rapid succession once it starts in. Start out to begin with. What are some of those things? One of the first things that I find is hope in the middle of depression is God can even use some old man. Your ministry is never over until you're dead. We always have, when are you going to retire? He doesn't retire. He has done more work between 85 and 95 than most people will do in their whole lifetime. So what he does, though, is notice what again. It's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. What you do when you're going through these times of depression and times of down, and he said, I saw it. I saw it. Let me tell you why he says I saw it. Because the world is so full of skeptics. I remember my dad. We were watching something on the History Channel, and he died at about 95. He said it didn't happen that way. I said, how do you know it didn't happen that way? He said, my uncle was there. John wants you to know I was there. I saw it. I saw it. Here is an old man that did not let go of his faith. Even when he was 90 years of age, and whatever happened when he was a teenager totally impacted him for the rest of his life. And he says, I want you to know, first of all, that there is something about this great God. There is something about this Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you just cut the words apart, it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Two Greek words, one is Iesus and the other is Christos. Two emphases that you have of Jesus. Iesus is my Savior. Christos is the anointed one or the Messiah. So whenever the Jews saw that it was the Messiah, John is talking about the Messiah. People doubt the Messiah. John says, let me tell you. Notice this. Because things must shortly come to pass, sent and signified. Notice this. Who bore witness of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And all things that he saw. What are the three things that are brought out in verse 2? Who did what? You tell me. You have to read, by the way, in order to answer a question. Who did what? There's three things that are right there that he did. Don't everybody talk at once, they'll scare me to death. What's one? He what? The record of the word. What's another one? Testimony of Jesus Christ. What's the third one? And he saw him. Now notice this. What are some of those things that encourages you in the midst of this down state? Take a look. What's one of the things? He talks about the record. He talks about the word of God. The word of God is so important whenever you're going through times of down. Whenever the mission takes over, you need the record. Second thing that he noticed is, he said he has the testimony of Jesus Christ. He heard it. So you have the word of God backing up his testimony. You have the witness of Jesus Christ himself. And then the third thing, notice this, I saw it. So what he's doing is laying a foundation as to, here's my thing, is, okay, John, what gives you the right or the ability to write this stuff? Give me your credentials. He says, oh, you want my resume? Here it is right at the top. Boom, 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 boom. That's pretty good. I think I'll buy that. Now notice the other thing that you have. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keeps those things which are written. Three things that he wants us to do. What is it? Blessed if what? Blessed if I read it. Blessed if what? Hear it. Blessed if I what? Do it. Do it. So if you want to be blessed, you have to come back to that point. He says three things. Why in the world does he want you to, blessed is he that reads it, those that hear it, the words of this prophecy. People say, well, I don't know anything about Revelation. I'm glad you guys are coming, because if nothing else, you're going to be blessed while you're reading it, simply because he said you'll be blessed if you read it. People say, well, I don't understand it. Well, when we get into those sections, I'll just pull my pants legs up and you'll know we're getting a little deep. But know that, and those who keep the things that are in it, what is it going to take to get you out of the funk that you're in whenever you are put on the Isle of Patmos by someone named Domitian? You may not be on the Isle of Patmos, but let me tell you, you can be all alone. You can be hurting because you've been boiled in oil. You can be an old man between 85 and 95 years of age, and now here I am stuck. It's not exactly what you're going to write home on a postcard. I wish you were here with me. That's not going to happen. But notice what he says, though. When it comes to not only the Word of God, those three things are so important. What are the three things again? Let me hear them. What's one? Read it. What's number two? Hear it. Number three? Do it. And so I think there once again, let's get back to some of the basics. Whenever the world falls apart, let's get back to the place we read it, we hear it, we do it. And I think that there's too many times that we spend all of our time focusing on the Isle of Patmos and the pain that I'm in and this old body that's wearing out, rather than say, wait a minute. He wants me to have an unveiling of Jesus Christ. He wants you to see Jesus Christ in a totally different light. And that's what he begins to say. Why in the world? What's the last in my Bible? There's the last six words. One of them's in italics, so it's probably only five. What is that? Why is it? For what? Time is near. I don't know what time it is, but let me tell you, you get on the news and you'll find that the time is near. I don't care what you're going through, the time is near. So whenever you're going through it, whatever you're going through, let me tell you, now's the time. Now. And I think there, once again, many times what we do is we miss it. But it's hope when we're depressed. And this is chapter 1. Now, here's what John does. So I'll read verses 4 through verse 8. You tell me what pops out at you. Now, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Did you ever notice the, I just sidetracked again. Did you ever notice the importance of the church, local church, within the Word of God? Here this old man is taking time to write to seven churches that are in Asia Minor. Grace be unto you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Notice whenever you find, fact is I diagrammed the entire book of Revelation, and it's interesting. When I was going through school, did you ever find anything more boring? Phew. My mom could hardly get me to school. I couldn't understand why in the world anybody wants me to diagram sentences. Well, you begin to diagram this, and it's really cool. Because you'll find two or three connections that go right together every time. Whenever, for instance, it's like this. Grace be unto you and peace from him. Notice this. Who is, who was, who is to come. Then from the seven churches who is before the throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is, notice this, number one, he's a faithful witness. Number two, he is the begotten from the dead. And three, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Notice before each one there's an article. The. He is just not a or ordinary. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the prince among the kings of the earth. Now, then you find another section. Unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins with his own blood, and made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory forever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds. Every eye shall see him, they who pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is speaking because it turned into red. The beginning and the end, saith the Lord. Who is, who was, who is to come. Interesting, it seems as though that must be an important thing, because remember, just a couple of verses back, he says something that's awfully similar that reminds us. Now let's back up. Now let's begin to make this practical as far as we begin to go through it. Notice to begin with, John, who's he writing to? Seven churches. Where are they? In Asia Minor. If you wanted to know it at this time, what you'd do is you would take a map and you'd begin to look back there and find out what seven churches that he's writing to and where they're located. And so he's writing to churches. What is a church? Huh? It's a body of believers, the ecclesia. Church is a called out group of people. Interesting thing that a church, is he talking about the church or is he talking about local churches? Okay, what's the difference? What's the church? Whole body of Christ. Where are they located? Every place that you can go. So you can find them on every continent, every place in the world. It's the body of Christ. Then what do you have seven churches? What are they? Local churches. So there again, it shows you that the local church is important. God's people are important. And when you get all God's people in one place like this, then you have the local church. So he's writing to the local church. He's writing. Now the interesting thing, he's going to find when you get to chapter 2 and 3, of those seven churches, each one of them have different problems. Each one of them have different ways of looking at things. Now, when you come to this, though, notice you talk about something that's going to blow your doors off. I mean, this is really cool stuff. Notice as he begins to describe, he says the same thing in verse 4 as he says in verse 8. Notice this. What's a description of this one? He starts out at the beginning. Notice what he wants to give. What does he want these churches? These seven churches are to do, get what? He wants to give them what? Grace and peace. Great. You never find them the other way around. Grace always precedes peace. So here you are, up to your eyeballs in trouble. He says, may God grant you grace. That means I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how hard it is. I don't know how difficult it is. God will give you the ability. Peace. That inward tranquility to go through. But you don't understand my circumstance. You don't understand what's happening. Then notice the next cool thing he does. He says, I got this covered in verse 8, but I've also got it covered here. What does he say? Who, what? How, what's the description about Jesus Christ? Who was, which is, and who is to come? Whoa, that's past, present, and future. I've got a Jesus that's going to take care of tomorrow. I've got a Jesus that can take care of yesterday. I got a Jesus that's whatever comes. I don't know what you're going through in this life, but I know one thing, you're not on the Isle of Patmos, and I know one thing, I was going to say not 85 to 95, but then looked around and I thought that may be overstating it. But it's true. It's not always fun to be old. It's not always fun to be dipped in oil. It's not always fun to be under persecution. But notice the first thing he says, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Where do I get this grace and peace? Because he's also going to add to it. Who was, who is, and who is to come. Oh! From the seven spirits, and so here you have the spirits before the throne. And from Jesus Christ, what's the three descriptions of this Jesus Christ? There's three of them. He's what? He is what? Starts with the article. The faithful witness. What's the next one? He's the first begotten from the dead. And what is he? He's the prince of the kings of the earth. That's pretty cool because it begins to cover everything. What is the first one is? What does it mean to you that are going through it when he's the faithful witness? What do you have when he's the faithful witness? We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're not just talking about somebody died on the cross. We'll get that in a little bit. You can trust him. You can trust him. He is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is alive. And what's the third thing? He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the princes of all the princes of the world. This one's in control. So as you're going through this thing, and you have to take it, as people begin to read this word, he is the faithful witness. He is the, what? Firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords. He's the prince among the princes. I think that we so often get our eyes on the pain and so often get our eyes on our circumstance that we miss who Jesus is. He is the faithful witness, and Jesus is alive. There's not a ruler in the world that can say that. Well, what about Putin? He's a King of kings and Lord of lords. We have a pipsqueak over in Russia that doesn't know it. And so he's the king. He's a sovereign. And so when I'm going through it, I need to see Jesus and the unveiling of him. I need to see him as the faithful witness. I need to see him as alive from the dead. I need to see him as the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and he is the prince. Then he does something else that's cool. Notice the description beyond that. He begins to describe Jesus a little bit. And by the time I get to this one, I want to say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord type thing. And it's like, back off, you're in a Baptist church. Notice this. Unto him that loved us, he washed us from our sins, and he's made us kingdoms of priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I mean, that'd make a Presbyterian shout. For those of you that are Lutherans, it'd be okay too. No, stop and think about it. Notice this Jesus. Notice what he did. See? This one who is faithful, this one who's risen from the dead, this one who's the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. Nobody loves me. Jesus does. You know, when you're going through it, one of those things that happen, I don't think anybody loves me. He loves us. I don't care how you say, well, you don't know what I've done. I don't even care what you've done. He loves me. But then he doesn't stop. He washed us from our sins with his own blood. Now, see, that's one of these things that even a preacher could shout. He loved us, but then he washed us of our sins with his own blood. But you don't know how bad I've been. My sins are gone. What about the stain? The stain is gone. Why? Because his blood has cleansed me from all my sins. You see, we, when we're going through it and get all hung up on what's happening to us, go back to the cross. And when you wonder, well, I don't know if God loves me. Why? It's because you have a giant bellyache. Well, my head hurts. Come on, I don't know if God loves me because of this jerk I married. I can't help that. He loves you anyway, even though you did something stupid. I didn't look around. I'm just sort of looking at the. I thought I was going to get more amens on that than washed by the blood. But notice, his blood has cleansed me from my sins. Jesus didn't die on the cross for good people. He died on the cross for people that were fouled up. And I forget that sometime when I'm going through it. I forget that sometime when I'm on the Isle of Patmos. I forget that when things aren't going my way. I forget that when I'm old and decrepit. I forget some of those things. But then he did something else. He made me a kingdom of priests. A priest is somebody that can walk into the presence of God. The high priest is sitting at the right hand of God. And I have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of my infirmities. He is tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that you may be able to find mercy in time of need. And when you need it, I have a high priest, but I am a priest of believers. That, by the way, is the reason that I gave I don't know how many people permission to have religious exemption. It's not a church's business as to what you do in your private life. between you and God. Why? Because you're a priest. You're a priest. And it's not a church's business, not the government's business, not anybody else tells me how I run my spiritual life. And so there once again, I am not a nobody. I am a somebody because I am a priest unto God. And not only am I forgiven, not only has his blood cleansed me, but I can walk into the very presence of God anytime because the veil in the temple was tore from top to bottom, 4-inch thick, that weighed I think 3,000 pounds is heavy. And you say, well, what's so important about the veil in the temple being torn? Because now guess what? I am a priest, and I can walk into the Holy of Holies anytime. You know, when you're down, walk into his presence. When you feel let down, walk into his presence. And if you really wonder if he loves you, just walk back to the cross and see him hanging on the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And you know who hung him there? I did. You know what? Who nailed him there? You did. But the very thing that nailed him there, it was his blood that cleanses me from all my sins. And my sins are gone. And see, that's one of those things that we often forget. But notice this. Now, because of this, he says, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, raise your hand, give a shout. Unless you're a Baptist. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. See, there are some things to get a little bit excited about. To him be glory forever and ever, dominion, power, amen. You see, that's really something. Can you imagine that? As you begin to look, he's made a, by the way, did you notice? I quit asking questions. And if it gets any different, I'll start preaching. But he's made us a kingdom of priests. But notice this, he's loved us, washed us from our sins with his own blood. And he's made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye is going to see him, and those that pierced him, and all of his kindred on earth, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. In other words, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And then I love this, it's in red. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Those are the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Saith the Lord. Then he does the same thing as he does back in verse 4. Notice this. Who is? Who was? Who is to come? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Jesus that saved me from my sin is for me. And if he's for me yesterday, he's for me today. If he's for me today, he'll be for me tomorrow. Jesus, who was? Who is to come? And I think that they're once again, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Jesus doesn't change. He's told me that twice. He told me in verse 4, and now he's telling me in verse 8. So quit getting your eyes on your circumstance, your situations all around. Get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. And this whole thing may change. I mean, everything may change. By the way, for those of you that wonder, I'm not the prophet or the son of a prophet, so don't write this down, but there will be a collapse of the dollar. I just don't know when. When you're $30 trillion in the hole, I just about said, and selling like, and spending like a drunken sailor. And then I thought, that's really putting sailors down. But it's one of these things is, you can't keep doing that with not only having inflation, you can't keep doing that without devaluating the dollar. You can't keep doing that until one day the dollar is not going to be there. But Jesus, who was, who is to come, he's the same. You see, but I can't, Jesus doesn't change. I want you to get a brand new view of Jesus and the unveiling of Jesus Christ, and there's hope in the middle of depression. There is hope if I can see Jesus, there's something brand new that's going on. So on the other side, get your eyes off your circumstances, get your eyes off of people, get your eyes off of situations, and get them back on Jesus Christ. And if nothing else, he loved you. And he died on the cross for you. I know, you want to talk to somebody? He says, come on in anytime. I'll make you a priest. Not only to me, but to my Father. So, whew, that's pretty good. And he says, who is to come? The, I love that last one. He kicks in a new one. Who is to come? He is the Almighty. You know what Almighty is? You know what all means? I'll give you a good Greek lesson just like that. You know what all means? All means all, and that's all it all means. He is the Almighty. What's bigger than him? Nothing. What's greater than him? Nothing. But you don't understand. Stick your problem alongside the Almighty. He's bigger than that. So I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how difficult. I don't know how hard. I don't know what else. But there's hope in Jesus Christ, because he not only loves me, he not only bled for me, he not only made me a priest, but he also says, I'm the guy that was and is to come. I am the Almighty. And I think that many times we have some mealy-mouthed God that can't do anything. I have a God that made everything. I have a God that made everything. And if you were there Sunday night, my thing I do every day is I want to see the fingerprint of God. It may be a sunrise, it may be a sunset, it may be nine turkeys going across the road on the way to church, and the tenth one standing there saying, oh no, here comes Pastor Murray, if I get out there, he'll run over me. But I'm saying that is cool. So whenever you see, the Almighty, take a look at the galactical system we live in if you want to know what big is. Do you realize that our universe is 100,000 light years across, light traveling at 186,282 miles per second, nearly 6 trillion miles in 1 year. The nearest star is 4.5 light years away, which is about 28 trillion miles away. We count them in light years. That's light is how far it travels. He's Almighty. You see, I can only take this God and make him smaller. I can never make him bigger. You think of the biggest thing that you can think of, and he's bigger than that. And then you take your big problems and stick it beside this great God. Could I encourage you to get your eyes off your problems, off your circumstances, and get them back onto a God who's bigger than all those? And that's what he does. He starts out. That, by the way, is just the first 8 verses. We haven't even gotten started in the book of Revelation yet. Notice this Patmos vision. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Do you ever feel like, you're the Lone Ranger and just nobody understands? Let me tell you, whatever you're going through, there's somebody out there that's going through the same thing. John says, I want to identify with you. Within the Church of Jesus Christ, sometimes I think one of the things that bothers me is we never show the warts and all. We never expose when we're really going through it and when we're really hurt. And John says, let me tell you, I'm your companion. I know what suffering's all about. I'm a part of that persecution. I have suffered. I wonder since he was boiled in oil, I wonder if there were some scars that were left. I wonder. So look at your life. Everybody here has scars. There's scars of some kind. Sometimes I can see them, sometimes I can't. But boy, it is fantastic whenever it says, I, John, I'm your brother. I'm your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Notice once again, if you're doing a diagram, notice his description once again. I, John, who am what? Your brother. I'm your companion in tribulation. I'm your companion in the kingdom. I'm your companion in patience of Jesus Christ. I was in the isle of that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You may stand for Jesus Christ, and let me tell you, it doesn't always end up like you think it's going to. Sometimes it's going to seem like it's negative. What's God going to do with some old man there? I'll tell you what he's going to do with that old man. He's going to write a book so that I can be blessed tonight. Oh. If he gets all hooked up on the scars, he will never come to the place that I am on the Isle of Patmos by God's design and for a purpose. You are where you are by God's design and for a purpose. I don't know what it is, But if you did you ever see Christians feel sorry for themselves? I'm fantastic. I don't have a group. This group here never would. But you ought to see some of the people on Sunday morning. I mean, they'll feel sorry for themselves. You can always tell because you see some guy's about 60 years old sucking his thumb when he walks in. It's like, I used to try to figure out how he's just feeling sorry for himself. So you start feeling sorry for yourself, you're not good to anybody. John could have said, oh, this stinks. I quit. I'm not going to do this anymore. Nobody appreciates me. And I'm going to write this stinking book and nobody's probably going to read it. He says, I'm your brother. I'm your companion in persecution and patience. Oh, whoa, whoa. I got a daughter at home that crushed her heel. She needs to read that one. It's one thing whenever you have a crushed heel and the thing, but this started in October. And now she's missing a whole lot of good stuff. I said, well, did you ever think that God may be trying to teach you patience? She says, I don't think I need any more. I said, well, watch my knee. I said, how many times did you ask God before this to say I need a patience? She says, I know. She says, I learned from you not to ask God that. Watch my knee. He visited these people in their home. And this lady said, before he left, he says, if there's one thing that I could pray for, what would it be? She said, boy, I need patience. He gets down on one knee and says, dear God, bring trouble and heartache and heartbreak into this woman's life. Allow her to suffer like she... Whoa, she said, whoa, 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 whoa. Without tribulation, you have no patience. And right in the midst of all this, sometimes God wants to teach you patience. He wants to slow us down so that we focus on him and who he is and not what we're going through. And so that's what he says. He begins to unfold it in this way. And so what does he do? It says, why is he on Patmos? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Now, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches in Asia Minor, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Right in the midst of your pain and suffering, God has an assignment for you. And it's going to be the Holy Spirit that's going to reveal it to you. Most of my spiritual walk is based upon the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit said this. The Holy Spirit said, write this. And in the Spirit, he says, I want you to write these things down. What does God say to you when you get away from all the noise? When you get away from all the hustle and bustle, what does he say? You say, well, he doesn't talk to me. He will. See, I'm just nutter than a fruitcake. He's not only written these books, but he also puts the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, and he does talk to me. I've heard people say, well, God spoke to me. He does. He may not write it out and stick it on a piece of paper, because sometime I wish he would. But he'll begin to impress upon you. He'll begin to deal with you. And I thank God, because he says, I've got a job for you to do, and you're not dead yet. You know what that job may be? You may be praying for Pastor Murray on a Sunday morning. You know what that job may be? You may be praying for a little boy that's been hit on a bicycle, and you of all the people in the world were able to be a part of that. Why were you a part of it? Because God says, I want you to be a part. That's your assignment for today. I want you to pray for that little boy. I want you to see what's going to happen to that family. You see, every now and then, right in the midst of all this pain, he gives us an assignment. Listen to what he's saying. But he noticed this, and I turned to see the voice that spoken unto me, and turned, I saw seven lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands was one like unto the Son of God. He was clothed with a garment down to his feet. You never do see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm going to show you an unveiling of Jesus Christ like you've never seen before. Right in the midst of all these seven lampstands, probably the seven churches, right in the middle of the whole thing. Is Jesus Christ in the midst? Is Jesus Christ in the midst? I need to see him there. I need to see him in the midst. And then he says, and he had a garment that was down to his foot. He had girt about his breast with a golden girdle. Now, there once again, if you're diagramming a sentence, it begins to boom, kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. Now you're going to begin to describe what this one that he saw behind him. The one standing, he was likened to the Son of Man. He was clothed. Interesting. Why the Son of Man and not the Son of God? Because I have a God who hurt. I have a God who's gone through it. I have a God who, as man, had people despise him. I had God who, as a man, knew what it's like for his brothers and sisters not even to believe until after the resurrection. I have a man who was not only misunderstood, he was mistreated, and he was maligned by everything. He says, the Son of Man standing in your midst. I need to see the Son of Man standing in my midst. Jesus is not only the Son of God, the very essence of God, he's the very essence of man. He is the very essence of God, Son. That's what essence, that's what sin is. And he had a garment that, and I'm not going to get into what it means, but a breast and a girdle with a golden girdle. You don't need to tell someone with ADD and a mind that wanders talking about a golden girdle, because I'm thinking, whoa. Let's just keep right on going there. That's what my wife said. Keep it going, Pastor. And his head is as white as wool. Why? Because he's pure. And as white as the snow. And his eyes, oh, they were like a flame of fire. Let me tell you, he can see right into your heart, right into your life. And his feet were like bronze, and they were burned fire, and the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, do you realize that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? It divides right down to the thought and intent and the marrow of your bones. My thing is, get you going through it, get back to the word. Get back to the word, because out of his mind, interesting thing, he sees eyes like a flame of fire. But he has, but out of his mouth, a sharp sword. And his countenance, it shines in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I am he that lives. Notice the definition there once again, because you need to see this whenever you're down. You need to see this when you fall flat on your face. Bow down before him. He says, fear not. Fear not. COVID, fear not. Ukraine, fear not. There are some believers in Ukraine tonight, and he says, fear not. The worst they can do is take your life, and then you'll be with me. Right now, in the midst of all that you're going through, he says, fear not. Fear not. Why? I'm the first. I'm the last. I am he that is alive, that was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. What do you mean forevermore? You mean right in the midst of that stage 4 cancer? Right in the midst of stage 4 cancer. Right in the midst of losing your job? Right in the midst of losing your job. You know what forever is? It's like forever. And guess what he says? I am alive forevermore. Well, I thought you were dead. We treat him as though he's dead, but he's alive. And he's the one that wants to touch you. He's the one that wants to look at you. He's the one that wants to speak to you. He's the one that wants to make things alive. And he says, amen. Because notice this. I have the keys of hell and death. Let me tell you what. I am immortal until my time is up. My brother died at 46, 47. And I just keep puttering right along. My mom and dad died at 95 and 97. But guess what? I have the keys of Hades, and I have the keys of death. He says, fear not. You know one of the biggest things that people fear? Death. Even believers, fear not. Whoa, I've got it covered. Whoa. I'm the one that was alive from the dead. Let me tell you why he's alive from the dead. Because I want that one who's alive from the dead to be able to make me alive from the dead if and when I die. He says, we got it. And then he says, write the things which you've seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. There's his outline. He says, I want you to write the things that are, seven churches, and the things that shall be in the future. Notice this, I want you to write down the things that are, the things which shall be hereafter. In the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in your right hand, are the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the messengers. To me, the word there, angelos, just means messenger. He's maybe writing to the preachers of the church. Well, I'll tell you, that's an interesting thing. The seven stars are the angels, and they're in his right hand. Let me tell you what that tells me as a preacher. Nothing touched me unless it touches him. I can handle it. But I don't know what to do with this church. You ought to be the pastor of Pennsville Baptist Church, because it's the eighth church that's on here and it's not listed. That's right. But guess what? I'm still the messenger. I'm still the messenger. And the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. Churches are extremely important. The place that God has given to me is important. But guess what? Why does he say that? He wants you to get a different view of Jesus Christ than you've ever seen before. We've just started with the unveiling of Jesus Christ. This is chapter 1. This is just the introduction. You haven't seen anything yet. And so guess what? If you're down, if you're on the Isle of Patmos, God has a purpose. God wants you to do something in your life right now. But let me tell you what he says to John. Fear not. Fear not. Fear is one of the biggest things that keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Fear not. Fear not. I trust this next week. Oh, and by the way, whatever I was going to say, I didn't say it. You ought to see the questions I was going to. How did John describe in verse 2? I had this is going to be like a class. I'm just a lousy teacher. I mean, it's called lecturing. But I'll tell you one thing. I need to see Jesus Christ as I've never seen him before. I need to get a new and fresh glimpse of the one who bled on the cross for my sins, the one who loved me when no one else did. I need to get this Jesus Christ in his proper perspective, because who was, who is to come. He's the first and he's the last. And if he's the first and the last, guess what? He's going to take care of everything else in the middle. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. But Jesus Christ will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And if the one who died for me shed his blood, made me a priest unto him, if this one is for me, he's the Almighty God. Guess what? There is nothing too hard for God. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you who were dead is now alive. And I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that we can, instead of focusing on our circumstances, our situations, and all the things around us, may we focus on you, the one who loved us, the one who died for us, the one who rose from the grave, and the one who's coming back. May he be the theme of our life, and may we realize tomorrow, no matter what I'm facing, you're bigger than that. In Jesus' name, amen.